Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Bridge City Church. Having such an awesome day already, and I want to invite you back now while I have you focused and awake to next Sunday. Next Sunday is what we call Vision Sunday, and what this is we will recap a lot of what God has done in 2021, really over the past year. We'll also go over our annual report. You get to see all the finances of the church. We're an open book and let people hear and see all the stuff, anything you want to ask and see. We give that to you next week, next Sunday. We'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, next week. He's currently ministering in Oklahoma City at Hope Connection Church. Spoke with him on Zoom this morning. He sends his love and his greetings and cannot wait to be back here next week with us all. But also next week, we're going to have water baptisms. Water baptisms. We love baptizing people. We believe in full immersion because that's what the word baptism actually means, to be fully submerged, immersed, just like Jesus was baptized. We actually have our own baptism when we set up right here. So if you've never taken that step to be fully submerged, water baptized as an outward sign of what God has done on the inside of you, you can get water baptized next week, but you need to register. So you go to the connection point or on our website, and we'll help you get registered to take that next step next week. But this week, we're going to be jumping into the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts so far, this is our ninth week. We're concluding our Acts series. For those of you who know, there's a lot of chapters in the book of Acts, and we've picked what we could out of for these 9 weeks. Today, specifically, going to be looking at Acts chapter 19. But so far, what we've seen in each week, launching out of Acts 17:6, where we see that the people, the followers of Jesus of the time, they turn their world upside down, right? And what the book of Acts, really all through the book of Acts, what we see is how the Holy Spirit took these normal, sinful, imperfect people and did something great with them. Right? Does any of you qualify 1, 2, or 3? Those are normal, sinful, imperfect. 2 out of 3, maybe. Right? You know, we all qualify for that. That's the good news. You may feel like I'm not perfect. Neither were these guys. Neither is anybody ever going to be perfect aside from Jesus this side of heaven. So we know that it's an encouragement to see, man, look what Holy Spirit did with these people. These guys are screwed up. You read the Gospels, you read how they were, what their backgrounds were. Many of them didn't even have an educational background. It's like, well, how can they be used by God? They don't even have a degree. Guess what? It's not necessary. To be used by God, it's simply, it's a heart posture. It's saying, God, would you use me? Yielding to the Spirit of God, saying, God, use me, and he will. He'll show up every time. We also saw that the church was birthed in the worshiping, ministering power of the Holy Spirit. That the church wasn't just man's idea, it was God's idea. It was an act of the Holy Spirit birthing the church in the worshiping, ministering power of the gospel and of the Holy Spirit. And even in Acts chapter 1, going all the way back to Acts 1, verse 6, right after Jesus resurrects, the disciples ask Jesus, they say, Jesus, is this the time that you come to make the world right? That you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And it's like this moment, you're like, yeah, this Jesus just rose from the dead. Like, this is a big deal. And you're thinking he's going to say, yeah, we're going to take down Rome. We're going to take over the world. And instead he says, well, that's not really for you to decide or for you to know, but that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it's like, wait. Well, I thought you were going to take over the world, Jesus. And instead he says, no, but I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through the people. But you're not going to have to do it on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity. There's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit to do the works that he's given us to do. He's commanded us to take over the world, to take back the world, really, and to set it right. But we don't have to do it on our own. We have that power. Today, we're going to get a snapshot of what that transformation can look like in our world. And, you know, understanding that Jesus didn't die just for us to get a passport to heaven. He didn't die just for us to be forgiven of our sins. He died for us to be used by him to accomplish his purpose and plan in the earth. He came not just to give us heaven someday, but to have heaven here on earth. And that's exciting to know. We don't have to wait till we die to experience heaven, but we can experience him now. And it's not just feelings. It's not just emotion. It's a genuine spiritual experience we walk in each and every day. Many people are never experiencing him, let alone experiencing the Holy Spirit each and every day. So with this, before we jump into the text, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you sent your son to die for us. God, we thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit as well to help us, to be our advocate, our counselor, our helper. God, to help us every step of the way. God, I pray today that this word would not be my words, but would be straight from the Holy Spirit of God, of yourself, Father, that you'd speak to this room full of great, great people. God, that we need your Holy Spirit. We need your help. We need your power, not for our benefit or our glory, but to glorify you in this world. God, there's a lost and fallen world, and we know you see them. We know you care deeply about them. And God, we just pray that you would help us be able to make a difference in this world, and so that you could receive all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, Acts 19, we're only looking at the first 20 verses today. There's so much to unpack. We could preach Acts for the rest of time, I believe. But, you know, looking at the first 20 verses, some of these I'm going to summarize, some we're going to read. But I want to give you a background first. This is Paul's now going on missionary journey after missionary journey. He arrives in Ephesus. And to give you a little background on Ephesus, it's a spiritual hotbed known for sorcery, black magic, and occult practices. It's the home of the seventh wonder of the ancient world. It's no longer recognized as of the ancient world, where the Temple of Artemis is. Why is this important? Well, the Temple of Artemis was where they housed, they actually built the temple around a meteorite that hit the earth. And the thing with the meteorite is it was very, had a lot of sexual perversions about it. That's what the people, how they looked at it. So it became this place where there's a lot of perversions, a lot of sick stuff happening in Ephesus. Obviously, it led to sorcery and black magic, and the Artemis was the goddess of fertility. So you can imagine the rest of the stuff that was going along with that. And you think of like Ephesus, the understanding of it would be a lot like what comes to mind when you think of Las Vegas, right? Las Vegas is called the Sin City. They glorify it, right? It's the Sin City. You think of gambling, prostitution, stuff on the strip that's happening, all the bad stuff. You go to Vegas to do all the bad stuff. That's kind of like Ephesus. There's all this bad stuff happening in Ephesus. And this is some of the context, but it's also to understand Ephesus was such an important place. It's actually where Paul intended to go in Acts 16. He spent more time there than any other church that he started. In fact, it was 3 years, as we see in Acts 20, led by prominent leaders over the years, the Apostle John, Timothy, Onesimus, a significant place. Even mentioned first in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2-3 shows its preeminence. At least four of the books of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, John, and a couple, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, were written from Ephesus. And several other books were written tied to Ephesus, such as the book of Ephesians, such as Philemon, Revelation, and of course, the book of Acts. To understand, this is such a strategic place, a significant place that we want to focus on why this is important. So there's 5 points I'm going to give you today of how we see and experience community transformation. It's not just my transformation, not just your transformation, but so that we can transform the world. You know, the men and the women that attended Victory and Freedom, it's not just for them to get set free, but now they're going to help somebody else get set free. They're going to help somebody else understand how they don't have to walk under the bondage of sin or of the devils anymore, but they can really walk in victory and freedom. It's more than just ourselves. So Paul, we see here in verses 1-7, Paul met some believers. He comes to Ephesus and he meets these believers, 12 men specifically, and he's asking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they're like, what's this baptism of the Holy Spirit? We've never even heard of this. And Paul informs them of this power that resides within them known as the Holy Spirit. Many Christians are unaware of the power that's within them. If you are born again, like the names change. You're born again, saved, crossed the bridge to life, whatever it is. If you've accepted Jesus as the forgiver of your past, that means he's the only way to heaven. He's the only way you're going to get to the Father, not because of your good works, but because of what he did on the cross. If you've accepted that as the only way to heaven, and now you say, Jesus, you're going to be my Lord. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to follow you. You're going to call the shots. I want to follow you, not just add you to my life. If you really are saved and it's a work of the Spirit, then you have the power and the ability to have the Holy Spirit at your disposal to a sense that he gives us his Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells within the body, within the believers. And this whole series has really been designed to help us understand the acts and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church, not just in individuals, but when we come together, there's so much synergy and there's power that comes when we come together. So, but we must be informed. We must have impartation, must receive the Holy Spirit. That's the first step. To one, if you're unaware of it, well, now I'm telling you, there is a Holy Spirit available to you. There's the Holy Spirit power that's available, but we must ask to receive it. The second step is investment. Verses 8 through 10, Paul spent 3 months preaching boldly and arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. After that, he spent another 2 years holding daily discussions at a lecture hall, which he paid his own money to rent, by the way. And Paul's commitment to an investment in the region led to this dynamic transformation. There's just something about pouring yourself into a task and seeing it through, right? The culture, some of the biggest problems with the world right now is the transience of today's society. People don't stay at jobs very long. They don't stay even in neighborhoods very long. They get bored and want to move into a new neighborhood. They don't even stay in relationships or marriages long. It's the transience of today's society that's causing so much strife and so much problem and looking for the next best thing rather than digging deep and watering and making where they are fruitful. It's a different way of realizing, you know, that saying, if the grass looks greener on the other side. Well, if the grass is always looking greener on the other side, it's time to water your lawn, right? Take care of your yard and stop looking at everyone else's green grass and take care of your own yard. Maybe that'll make some difference. And it's really stewardship, stewarding what God has given us, our time, our talent, our treasures, everything he's given us, using it for his glory and for his sake. But we see Paul made this investment where he was for these several years, and it led to something extraordinary. Extraordinary. The meat of the text we're going to get to today, Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. It says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. There was an impact. After Paul informed them of the Holy Spirit, he invested years into them, and now there's an impact, a lasting impact that comes. Paul invested. He desired to do this work. He desired to invest his own time, his own effort. And God used him to do these unusual and extraordinary miracles. Now you may say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. That's easy for him to do, right? God's not going to use me like that. God uses average, ordinary people every day to do the extraordinary. The problem is we doubt or we don't believe that. But then we look at the past of all the disciples, look at all the followers of Jesus that we read about, look in today's culture of what God can do with myself or the other pastors of the church, that we're fallen, imperfect, screwed up people just like you. We just have a microphone and a little bit more. But, you know, the idea is that God can use you if you just yield to him. You just say, God, use me. God, put me in. I want to make an impact in the world. Who here wants to make a difference in the world? Don't we all want to make a difference in the world? Don't we all want to change lives, to see lives impacted for God's glory? We all do, but it can feel overwhelming, right? It can feel like, how can we stop all the stuff that's going on in the world? And I don't believe that's the right approach. I don't believe we sitting right here in this room are supposed to stop all the current events happening around the world. And there's a lot of big things happening in the world. It's not to stop everything. It's to say, we're going to put ourselves in places and we're going to pray. We're going to say, God, you can do what you can do. We're going to do what we can do. We're going to pray. We're going to lift up the people who need you the most. We're going to put ourselves in places where we're uncomfortable. We're not going to enjoy our time. But getting out of the safety of being in this church building, getting out of the safety of being in Murraysville, PA, getting out of the comfortability and putting ourselves in places where God can use us to do extraordinary things. Now, there's a reason here why I believe God spoke to the people. He performed these miracles in this way. It's called contextualization. He used these handkerchiefs, which are really sweat cloths. They were what the men would use, especially to wipe the sweat off their face. These aprons were work aprons. There's a spiritual nature that he used with them because the people understood that. These people in Ephesus were in the spiritual hotbed, the black magic, the sorcery, all this weird and crazy stuff that they were seeing. God spoke to them in a way that they could understand. He spoke just like in Acts 17 when Paul's in Athens. He spoke to them in a way they could understand. They were worshiping all these shrines and altars of unknown gods. He spoke to them right where they are. It's like going on the mission field, and we're going to be in Honduras in less than 3 weeks. A team of us coming from Bridge City Church are going to Honduras, and If I go to Honduras and start, we don't change the gospel, but we deliver it in a different way. I don't go there talking about my second car breaking down, my internet, and my iPhone, and they're going to be like, what? Like that, it doesn't relate. It doesn't translate. You got to speak to them in the way they can understand, right? They're more of an agricultural people, very simple people. Like you can speak to them in a way that they understand the gospel. You don't change the gospel. It's delivering it in a different way. This is an example of how God spoke to the people in a way that they could understand and can be impacted for him. This other point of with Paul using these sweat cloths, I believe it is identifying him, and Paul insisted on supporting himself. He insisted on working hard with his hands, paying for the lecture hall himself. 1 and 2 Thessalonians further illustrate his desire to work hard with his own hands. He applied himself. He put in the sweat equity, right? And what happens is when we put ourselves in these places, we pour ourselves out. Paul was squeezed often. I mean, read of all the stuff he went through. He was put under a lot of pressure. He was in some tight situations and circumstances. He got squeezed, and what came out of him was life-changing. The sweat that came out of him on these handkerchiefs, God used it to advance the gospel, to advance the kingdom. So the question for us is, when we get squeezed, what comes out? Does it produce life change, or does it bring death or destruction or negativity or bringing people down instead of adding value and adding life to people? When we get squeezed, what should come out should be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should come out. When things don't go well in our lives and our family and our friends and our coworkers see it, we should be able to say, man, I don't know. I don't have it all together, but I know who does. Man, my life, it looks like a mess, but I still have hope. I have a hope set before me that God has given me. I have a hope in a risen King. Those are things that can ooze out of you that can make such a difference in people to impact them. Maybe are you investing? A question is for you is, are you investing in the system that's already in place that's making a difference? The church. The church is already in place to make a difference in the world. It's set up to impact the world. But are we putting the sweat, putting the work into the ministry to add to what God is doing and be used by God to add to others? You know, we have a conference coming up, the Arrows Parenting Conference. You've probably been hearing about it for several weeks now. Hopefully you signed up. It doesn't matter where you are in your parenting walk. Maybe you got it all together. Go anyways and learn some ways you can help somebody else. But the Arrows Parenting Conference isn't just nice teachings. It's not just a conference to get together and hang out. What it really is, it's a way for you to be able to impact other people, to make a difference in the world. When your friends, when the friends of your kids' friends, parents of your kids' friends, when they look at you and say that five times fast. When other people look at you and say, well, how are your kids acting so good? Wait, how come your kids aren't addicted to all the stuff that my kids are addicted to? Hey, wait, well, how come your kids have so many, use their manners and are polite and they say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and what are you doing? Maybe it's like, honestly, it's the grace of God. Every parent would say that, right? But there's also a way that we should be doing that to impact other families. So then when families come to you and say, man, my kids are a mess. I have no idea what's going on. You could say, you know what? Mine were a mess too. They kind of still are. Be open and honest, but say, but God helps me through each and every day. God gives me the strength each and every day to keep loving my children, parenting them, raising them in the best way that I know how, under in the power and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And that makes a difference. People say, I want to know what that is. I want more of that. You know, we're not saying we're perfect, but man, when you operate, when you parent out of the Holy Spirit power, it makes such a difference. Not kids aren't going to be perfect all the time, but you'll have the strength and grace to be able to lead them and parent them in a better way. So I'm asking you to get signed up. Today is actually the last day to sign up before the price goes up, so that may be a motivation for some of you. My wife and I are signed up to go. It's happening in just 2 weeks. So the fourth point, influence. So we've... After we impact, there's influence. We see this story of a group of Jews was traveling in verse 13, traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all throughout Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike, and a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. There is a lot of things in these short couple verses here, but really the exorcist, the so-called exorcist, these sons of Sceva were trying to cast out evil spirits under the name of Jesus. They were influenced by the power of the gospel. They knew and saw the power of the gospel. We see that with Philip. We see that with Simon the sorcerer. We see that throughout the book of Acts, that these people are influenced by the power of the gospel. But there was a problem. They weren't connected to the source. They were trying to do it out of personal gain or out in the flesh or in the natural. And a lot of good people are trying to do good things, but they're not connected to the source. And they want a dynamic kingdom type social change, but they're not connected to the source. You know, the cure for what ails the world, for the cure of all the problems, everything this world throws at us, it's not, the answer is not a program. It's not a politician. It's not a policy change. It's in being connected, the raw power of the Holy Spirit being in the believers. The believers of Jesus Christ operating under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. That's what the answer is, that the answer is in the gospel. The answer is in the people being used by God to make a difference in the world. It's not a new government program. I'm not saying these are inherently bad. Not all policies and programs are bad. But if they're not connected to Jesus, they're going to fail. They're going to fail. They're not going to be able to continue being fruitful and effective. You realize the church started the first hospitals, the first education, the first food programs, they began all these social programs that we see today run by the government. The church was the one who started it because it was God's plan. God gave, it wasn't men, a bunch of men got together and made these great ideas. God gave them the plan of how to care for widows and orphans, how to, even in the Old Testament, leaving the corners of your field so that the poor people, the people who had less than or didn't have fields, could come and eat as well. This was set up from the beginning. God had this whole plan of educating, of caring, of feeding, of helping people who are having a rough go at it. But yet, when they're not connected to the source, and all these programs, all these things have disconnected from the source, we see failing. And it's not about striving for more of a position or more of a title or more. Everyone wants to have a program. And I say, God's like, I need my people. I don't need a new program. I need my people to do what I've said, but do it under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. The problem is, I think a lot of people don't even know the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here today and you say, I've heard of them, but I don't really know what that means. I've never really experienced that. We have an opportunity for you today to receive the Holy Spirit and understanding what that means. Because I don't want any of you to ever get in the place where you hear from a demon, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? That sounds like a very scary place to be, and I never want to be there myself. So do you know who you are? Do you know who you are to really go out and make a difference? To go out and be a world changer. We're not going to solve all the problems of the world, but we can solve a lot of the world's problems right where we are. We can make a difference in people's lives, informing them of the Holy Spirit, investing in people, impacting lives, and influencing people as well. And the fifth point is the inspiration. We want to inspire people. Acts 19, verse 18. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. You see what they did? They didn't go around telling everyone what they were doing was wrong. They just were operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. They were living their lives, not just as good, decent American Christians. They were living their lives under the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the gospel is in full effect by an activated people, the world will turn from their sin. The world will bring their incantation books, bring their spells. They'll lay their sinful practices and burn them at the feet of Jesus, saying, I don't want any of this stuff of this world. The world can't give me anything of value, several million dollars of value, but it can't compare to the value that Jesus Christ gives me. When my life is truly free to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest issues with non-believers is that the believers, the church, don't look like the Jesus we talk about. If we looked like the Jesus we talked about and the one we say we love, we'd be able to make a difference in non-believers' lives. people would want to be a part of this, because this book is life-giving. This book and everything in it, and when we operate under the power of the Holy Spirit and we're truly living the Word of God, it's appealing, it's enticing, it's so much sweeter than anything the world has to offer anybody else. So you don't have to beg and plead your friends to come. Just live it. Live it. I know it's really easy to get, and we want to do that. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad about not living it, but I'm trying to encourage you, you can do it. Because the Holy Spirit uses imperfect, sinful, normal people to do extraordinary things. You have the ability if you have the Holy Spirit. And if we're trying to do it without Holy Spirit, it just gets really tiring. It gets really long and dreary days, and it gets boring, and there's no fun, there's no life. It's a bunch of rules and regulations, right? This just becomes a rule book instead of a playbook to how to live our lives to win not only in our lives, but to win others' lives, to win people to Christ. These scrolls that they're burning, worth roughly $6 million, and that's on the conservative side based on today's numbers. But what they were really doing was confessing and divulging, meaning divorcing their spells and incantations from demonic power. It's like these books that they had, these scrolls that they had, these were the magic spells. That's what they were using to get demonic power, to have their power. And what they were doing is they weren't just confessing their sins. They were literally separating themselves. They're no longer going to be able to participate with these spells. They're no longer going to be able to go back to these books. They didn't just put them in the closet, hide them. They burned them. They burned them before God. They burned them before the apostles and the disciples here. Because burning the scrolls further illustrated the Ephesians' desire to dismantle their attachment to demonic influence and power. That's what the men and women at Victory and Freedom did yesterday. We didn't physically burn anything, and spiritually burned the stuff that was holding us down. I was there with the men and realizing like we were separating ourselves, not just confessing sin, but saying, I no longer want to be attached to that stuff. I'm no longer going to be attached to that demonic oppression, that demonic influence, that demonic power over my life. I'm separating myself. And every man, every woman that was there did the same thing. We said, we're separated from that stuff. Some of the stuff was done to you. Some of the stuff you've done yourself. But either way, we got to separate from that. Separate from the things of the world. Separate from the sin. Separate from our past. Say, you know what? I'm no longer going to do that stuff anymore. I'm no longer going to have that way of thinking anymore. I have a renewed mind in Jesus' name. And what happens, we see, is this is what revival looks like. This is what genuine revival looks like. Not a bunch of Christians getting together, having a good feel-good experience. But when real revival takes place, there's a community transformation. It goes outside of these walls. It goes outside of Sunday morning for an hour and a half. Real revival is when the believers, the followers of Jesus come together. We don't keep it all tucked away in the safety of this building, but we take the power of the Holy Spirit outside these walls to take it to our friends who are hurting and desperate in need of the touch of the Holy Spirit. And they need the truth of the gospel. Every single one of us knows somebody in our life that is dealing with mental anguish, anxiety, depression, fear, loneliness, isolation. Name them, any of them. Don't we all know somebody? And the people who maybe seem like they have it all together are probably on medication. And I'm not joking about it. I'm saying that's the sadness of we go to medication rather than going to the Holy Spirit first, who is our comforter, who is our counselor, who gives us joy in the fruit of the Spirit. Last verse for you here. I might have a couple more. Acts 19:21. Afterward, Paul felt compelled by the Spirit to go over to Macedonia and Achaia before going to Jerusalem. After that, he said, I must go on to Rome. I must go on. We must go. This word is compelled, is like we have no choice. I have to go. I remember the day I got saved. It was like I didn't even have a choice. I had a choice, but it felt like God was just pulling me. Like I was so compelled to go to him, to be embraced by the Father. He came with open arms. I had the urge, I must go. We must go, church. We must go. Look at what's happening in the world. It's not just all the way across an ocean in a foreign land where a country's invading another country. It's happening here in our country. It's happening in our communities, in our neighborhoods. We must go. We must stand up. I'm not saying travel halfway around the world. We must go outside these walls, outside this building, outside of our comfort zones to really make a difference in people's lives. We all want to make a difference. We can't just stay huddled up in one place, but we must take it to the world. We must take the Holy Spirit to the world. We must take the truth of the gospel to the world. If nobody else, who will? If not us, then who? We must answer this call. We must say we are going to be the people that stand up, to rise up and say, we're going to go. We're going to be world changers. We're going to be difference makers in people's lives. If you all could please stand to your feet. There's a couple verses in Luke 10. It's not on a slide. I just wanted to read this to you. It's Jesus is sending out his disciples. Luke 10, he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. The world's vicious out there. There are demons, there's demonic oppression, there's demonic influence, but we don't have to have any fear. If you have the Spirit of God, they are subject to you. Everything of this world is subject to the Spirit of God. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives within you if you are a believer in Jesus. So it's got to start with the first and most important decision. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you don't have a day, a moment, a time where you know that you know that you know that you transferred from death to life, that you said, Jesus, I want you to become the forgiver of my past, that you're the only way to heaven, I want to follow you as the leader into my future. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, I'm offering you today, before we go any further, because this is the first step. The first step to receiving the Holy Spirit is accepting his Son. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you're here today, I just want to pray for you. You don't have to do anything other than lift up your hand so I can pray for you. If you're here today and you say, I need to make that today that day. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. That you want to make the Jesus Christ the forgiver of your past and leader to your future. Anybody at all, just slip up your hand. I'll pray for you right where you are. Amen. Well, Father God, we just thank you, Father, for everyone here. God, I thank you that those of us who have accepted your forgiveness, your love, your mercy, your grace, God, and all the benefits that come with that. God, I just pray a blessing on them. God, and I pray if there's anybody here right now who's maybe holding back for whatever reason, God, that they would take that step, that bold step of saying they need you, God. They need a relationship with you. It's not works, it's not religion, but it's a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. God, I pray they'd make that decision to accept you today, to really cross from death to life, from sin to life, from death to eternity with you. In Jesus' name. And I'm also going to ask that as we're going to do some worship time, a couple songs of worship, and I'm inviting you, and maybe you've never done this before. Maybe, like I say, you've never had baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm offering you the opportunity today. If you've done it before, we need refresh, right? Because I feel like the world drills holes in our buckets and we leak sometimes, right? So we need refilled. We need filled up again, refreshed. So I'm inviting you you're welcome to come out of your seats, come forward. You can spread out. Let's not just do church as normal. The world doesn't need church as normal. The world needs a church set on fire by the Holy Spirit. If we're gonna be on fire for him, we need to be on fire for him inside the building before we can go outside the building. Amen. But I'm asking you now, if you could just lift up your hands, everyone, all you're doing is saying, I want more of God. I want more of the Holy Spirit. More of God, less of me. If you agree with that, I just ask you, lift up your hands. And instead of me praying or somebody else praying for you, I'm inviting you to ask God yourself. You don't need to have somebody else pray for you. You can go to God the Father directly. He answers the prayers of his children. He hears the prayers of his children. So I'm asking you, inviting you right now, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, you can simply say, God, give me more of your Holy Spirit. It's really simple. You can say it out loud. Don't just think it, but say it out loud. Pray and saying, God, I want more of you. I want more of your Holy Spirit. Welcome him in. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are welcome in this place. We invite you in. Father, I do pray for every person here, God. as we have our arms stretched and our hearts open to you, our mouths asking you, Father. Your children are praying to you, Father. They're asking for more of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'd baptize each and every person. Fill them up. Baptism is just filling them up, Father, with the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, God. Not so we can operate in our strength any longer, but we can operate in your power, in your presence, to go and make a difference in this world. God, commission us, release us to be the church on fire in the world, to bring light and warmth and life to every single person we encounter, to every area we step foot, wherever we go, your Spirit goes with us. God, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. And God, we ask for more of you and less of ourselves, so that you can receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, let's give God a hand and let's worship him, church.